stand with me, if you will, for the honor of reading God's Word. And we're going to read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. This is kind of our verse of the month. If we were all Sparks and Cubbies and all these folks, we'd be maybe getting a little jewel for memorizing this, okay? And so this will be our verse that we kind of read through, commit to memory, and to understand the importance of what Hebrews is saying. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, "Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge." Let's pray. Father, help us, God, today to hear from you. Help us to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Help us to look at what marriage is and how you've designed it and how you've created us, Lord, and what you've called us to be and how you've called us to live. Help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child could understand. Out of all the people in the house this morning, there's strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We will be in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, just as a reminder of last week. Last week, we were looking at marriage, and we understood, we came to the conclusion there's two essential truths about marriage. One is that it was divinely instituted, that God was the one who formed marriage. It was his idea. It wasn't the sociologist's idea. It wasn't our society's idea. But God actually was the one who instituted marriage. He was the one that gave the first bride away. He performed the first wedding ceremony. So God instituted marriage. And it is not only is it divinely instituted, but it should be considered, especially as Christians, if we're looking at biblical marriage, as a covenant, not just a contract. And so that's where we'll be. If you have those little green bracelets, if you got one of those, if you didn't, those Growing Stronger bracelets, we want that to encourage you throughout the rest of this year to ask God to show areas in your life that you need to grow stronger in. And our prayer is this year we'll grow stronger in our faith. And how many of y'all realize that if you begin asking God, "Lord, show areas where I need to grow in," if you sincerely ask that, you'll have a very long list. Right? We'll all have a long list, and we'll just start with the first one, start with the simple one that we can get started on as we get that one worked out, and then we just work from there. And so as we move forward in this year, and especially in this series of in this month of February, show me areas, Lord, where I can be a better husband. Wives, you say, you pray, show me areas where I can be a better wife, where we can be a better couple to glorify you. So we'll be in Genesis 2. Now, when we look at the creation account in Genesis 1, we have this broad stroke of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it tells us that in day one, he created this, he spoke this into being, and it was. And all through that, we get this big broad stroke. We get this broad stroke of creation of mankind where it says, he created them in the beginning, male and female. He created them in the image of God. He created them. It's kind of like a panorama view of creation, and as if the movie was showing a big scene of creation. And then Moses, in chapter 2, kind of focuses in on the specific of how he created man. And so that's what we're going to look at and begin in Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Let's pause right there. We're going to discover some significant theological truths and practical truths as well. Here we have the instance where God gets down and he begins to get involved in creation. Everything else, he speaks into being. Now God himself is forming man. He forms man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathes the very life into the man, and he becomes a living being. This is highly significant because what this means is that every single person is created in the image of God, so humanity is special. We are unique. We are designed by our Creator. We didn't come from monkeys. We didn't just evolve and just happen to be. We were created by a divine God who loves us and shaped us and formed us by his own hands. You're important this morning. Okay. You were designed by God, for God. And so he breathes the very life into man, and he becomes a living being. Look at verse 8. Then the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing in the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We will skip down to verse 15. The next few verses give a geographical location of where Eden was located. Verse 15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden." Let's pause right there for a moment, because there's something significant going on here as well. God created Eden, right? He created the world. He created everything there was. And then he created a garden. That's what Moses tells us. He created the garden. He created Eden. And then it tells us that how did Adam get to Eden? Did he just meander in there and just aimlessly wander and think, wow, man, this is a neat place? Or did he work his way into Eden? How did he get into Eden? Talk to me. God put him there. That's what the text tells us, right? God placed the man in the Eden. Can I tell you right now, you'll never get to heaven on your own. You'll never get to heaven on your own. If Eden would represent paradise or in the presence of God, you'll never get there on your own. You'll never just wander into heaven. You'll never work your way into heaven. You must be placed there by a divine God. God in his sovereignty and his good pleasure and will took Adam and placed him in the garden. It is by the grace of God that Adam was there in the garden to celebrate the presence of God. Can I tell you today that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you love him, it's not because you loved him first, but it's because he loved you first. The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. See, we have an amazing God who is passionate about his creation, and he is the one who pursues us for a relationship. And so he took Adam, the very one that he made, and he placed him into the garden so that he would have perfect fellowship and communion with him. So you were made by God, for God, to honor God, to have a relationship with him. That's why you're here. And there in the garden, he experienced the communion of God. My question to you this morning is, do you have a relationship with the Lord? Do you know him? That's why you were created. He puts man in the garden, and then look at the next phrase, to cultivate it and keep it. That's called work. Amen? That is a blessed thing. That is a before the fall thing. That is something that we're supposed to do. Men, you are supposed to lead in your cultivation and productivity. You are to lead in the workplace. You are to take the lead, take the initiative. You are to be someone who works, that leads, that produces. We are to make things better. The place that you work at should be a better place because you work there. The community that you live in ought to be a better community because you live there. Your family ought to be better because you are there. Men, you are to take the lead in working. Not that women won't work or will not work, but that you must take the lead as man to do your God-given task that he gave Adam, to cultivate it and to keep it. You are to work. If you're able to work, you are to work. Ladies, all of you ladies who are not married yet, let me give you some free premarital counseling, okay? It's cost you nothing. You get it free, okay? Here you go. You ready? If you date a guy and he will not work, do not marry him, okay? Don't marry him. Because we are supposed to work. Men, you are supposed to work. You're supposed to cultivate and produce. We are to take the lead on that. It says in verse 16, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Now let me ask you this question. Who is he speaking that to? Adam. Eve's not been created yet. He speaks that to Adam. He gives him the spiritual mandate, the moral law of what is to happen and is not to happen. He places the spiritual burden on the man. Husbands, you are to lead your community, your church, and your family in the ways of God. We are to protect those that we are around, those that we lead, our families, in serving and honoring and obeying the Lord. You are to be the spiritual leader of your house. Eve wasn't there. He told Adam to. It was Adam's responsibility to make sure that his future family that he would have would know the things of God and to walk close to God and serve him and love him and follow him. Men, are you doing that? Are you leading in the pursuit of God for your family, for your wife, your kids, in the community that you live in the church that you serve in? Are you taking that lead? It goes on, and it says, Genesis 2:18, then the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Here's where the first kind of Moses waves a big red flag. It's not good for man to be alone. Attention, attention. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 1, we were reading through, and it was like God made this. He said, let there be, and there was, and it was good. God said, let there be, and it was, and it was good. He said, let there be, and it was, and it was good. You had the same pattern all over in Genesis 1. He said it, he made it, it was good. And now, he says, whoa, it's not good for man to be alone. We were created to have companionship. Marriage helps that. That's not the only way that we have companionship. We have companionship through friends, through our families, through our church family. But we were not created to be alone, isolated individuals. God, in his Godhead, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, has perfect community within the Trinity. We are relational beings, and we are, and marriage brings people together to begin families so that we can be relational beings as well. Now notice what it says. He says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a suitable helper. Who's the one doing the making? God. God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. So I, God, the one that's sovereign over all, the creator of everything, I will make for him a suitable helper. Suitable, which means that which is appropriate for. This is very significant because in the culture that we live in our gender crisis that we have created in our culture, it's important to know that God, in his sovereign plan, creates the suitable helper for man. You say, helper. And some of you ladies are like, well, I don't like that word helper. Helper. What does he mean, helper? Well, let me help you with this, okay? Helper. Helper is a word that means one who comes alongside or one who brings aid to. Ladies, some of you know us guys, we need help. All right? And also that term helper in the Hebrew word is also what is used to reference to God as being our helper, our ever-present help in time of need. Well, that sounds pretty good now, doesn't it? Helper. Yeah, helper. God says, I will make that which is appropriate for a suitable helper for Adam. And he forms Eve. Out of the ground, it says, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever he called the living creature, that was its name. This is another, guys, men, this is another mandate of authority, of dominion over the creation. We are to rule and govern and steward God's creation. We don't worship creation. We worship the God of creation. How many of y'all know there's a difference? Okay? And it says, the man gave names to all of the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a what? A helper suitable for him. So Adam, he gets the task of naming all the animals. God's bringing the animals by him, and he's noticing that there's a he bear and there's a she bear. There's a Mr. Hippo and there's a Mrs. Hippo. There's a he rabbit and there's a she rabbit. He's noticing that these animals, they have a suitable helper. They have a mate. But for him, it ain't cutting it. It ain't getting it. There's no suitable helper for Adam. So the Lord does something about it. Again, this is God doing something about it. Not our culture, not our society. This is God. It says, so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at the place. Then it says, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Now this is also significant, because we see when God created Adam, he personally got involved and he forms from the dust of the earth man, Adam, and he breathes life into him and he becomes a living being. Now notice that when he creates Eve, he is also personally involved in the creation. But he doesn't create Eve the same way that he creates Adam. He doesn't create Eve out of the dust. He actually takes a rib from Adam and he takes from the man and then forms and fashions the woman. This is significant. Why? Because he doesn't create Adam out of the dust and then Eve out of the dust, where they're two independent people just on a quest to know God. No. He creates man out of the dust of the earth and then woman from the man, because the man needs the woman and the woman needs the man. That's how you're going to be complete. That's how the marriage is going to be formed. That's how the family will happen. Guys, we need the woman, right? Woman, you need the man. That's how God designed it. And it's because God, in his infinite wisdom, he creates both. We're both created by God in the image of God in a way that we are a suitable helper for each other. And so, when Adam is finally to the point to where he wakes up and he sees Eve, we don't know maybe what kind of song is going on in his mind. I don't know. Could have been something. I don't know. I could imagine what I'm listening to might sound something like this. You know, he sees Eve for the first time, and all of a sudden, I've been really trying, baby. You know, baby, I've been naming all these animals. And it's been hard, and it's been a long time. Woo! He knows, right? So, Adam is like, he sees Eve and he's like, whoa, man. That's how she got her name, woman, right? Just kidding. Most beautiful thing he's ever seen. Suitable helper. Not exactly like him, but like him. An appropriate, suitable helper. And he does break out into Hebrew poetry. And he sings her a song. And he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. For she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. This is the first time that man speaks in the scripture. God's been speaking. This is the first time that man speaks and he sings a song to his wife. That's pretty good, guys. Let's put that on our footnotes of to-do for Valentine's Day coming up here pretty soon. Write her a poem. Do something, right? Can you imagine? Do you imagine what he thought when he saw Eve for the first time? How beautiful. And just remember, think back at your wedding. Remember when you were married, and guys, remember when you saw your bride? Okay? I'll show you some pictures of, take you back into my life a little bit. this is the most beautiful woman that I've ever seen and ever will see, right? It's my wife. And so, you know, I was like Adam, whoa, you know. And then I can remember her coming down the aisles of the church and seeing her, and she's smiling. I'm glad she's smiling. Now, Mike, my father-in-law, not so much. But she is, and that's what matters, right? She's smiling, and we make it. We get wedding. Here's a picture of us at the wedding. The wedding altar. Things change every once in a while. I had the swoop, you know, going on. And I remember as we were doing our wedding, we did our own wedding vows, and I was in Louisville for a year by myself at seminary. And I had Hebrew. I took Hebrew. And it was going to have to pay off for something. Or I'm like, why in the world am I saying? So I studied a phrase, a verse of scripture that I wanted to recite to her on her wedding day in our vows at our wedding. I can't remember anything that I said other than this verse of scripture. And it was Kulaka Afar Rayati Umun Ein Baka. And it means, you are beautiful, my darling. There's no flaw in you. And so at that moment, you know, when you see your bride coming down, it's like, whoa. Eve was brought to Adam, and she was a perfect gift from God. If we want strong, healthy marriages, Christ-centered, biblical marriages, you must view your spouse as a gift from God. A gift from God. Okay? Now, I know that all of us have different stories. And I know that some people, some of you right now, you may be going, you're not in a good marriage. Maybe because your spouse isn't a believer. And maybe he's abusive, or maybe she's abusive. Whatever the case is, it's not good and healthy. Okay, and my encouragement to you would be to pray and seek God's will for you in that. Because what we're talking about when we talk about marriage is this is how we would hope that our marriages would go. And if we put Christ in the center, this is how we can help them grow and be stronger. But there's a lot of reasons why marriages don't work out. And some of you may be on your second marriage. And your first marriage wasn't Christ-centered, but you're saying this time, this one is. Maybe you're thinking about getting married, and you're like, you know, well, it's great I came today, you know, they're talking about marriage, but you're going to be maybe married one day, and you need to know what kind of spouse and what kind of husband or what kind of wife that you are to be. Sound good? And so what we've got to do is we've got to realize that when we're married, if we're blessed to have a partner who loves the Lord too, that they're a gift from God. And we need to encourage each other rather than put each other down. How many of y'all realize that it's easy to be negative to one another? It's easy to be negative, critical, you know, and you start, you know, griping and bickering and arguing, and you just like, ladies, if you want to help your man, if you want to be a good helper, lift him up, encourage him, brag on him. You know, if he finally takes out the trash, you know, be like, oh, baby, you take out that trash so good. Why, he'll be going around trying to look at all the other garbage cans. Is there any more trash to come in? See here, maybe this needs to be thrown away. Lift up your partner. Guys, if you tell your wives, baby, whoo, man, you look gorgeous. And you say stuff, and you speak these words over her, and you're lifting her up, and you're not complaining about her and griping about her, and you're not complaining and griping about each other, but you're lifting each other up, you're going to have a stronger, healthier marriage. Why? Because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan does not want you to have a personal relationship with God. He doesn't want your spouse to know God. And he definitely doesn't want a husband and wife to come together in service to God. And so he will accuse you, he'll put lies in your mind, oh, he don't love you, you can't trust him, and all this, and all kinds of stuff. And you all will get bickering and fighting and arguing each other. If he can disconnect your own personal relationship from God, And he can take the wife and get her all disgruntled and her relationship with God goes apart. Then he can divide the husband and the wife. And then he's got the family and just could destroy that family. That's why in Psalm 149:6, the psalmist says this, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Let your mouth speak things that are blessings to your spouse, that are uplifting to your spouse, at the same time having a sword in the other hand to fight the enemy," because some of y'all know that the enemy wants to destroy what God joins together. Whatever God puts together, Satan wants to separate that. And he loves to see your marriages crumble and be destroyed. So that's why it's important that you use your mouth to praise God and praise each other and lift each other up, and you fight the devil at the same time. You do not let him get into your home. Right? Because we got to remember that first love. We got to remember that time when you're just so madly in love with your spouse. You remember that day? You remember those dating days? You're dating, man, and you're just in love. And you just love each other. I mean, you just talk to each other. You can talk to each other for hours and not say anything. Right? You sit there just talking, listening to each other breathe. And you're calling, you know, and I, you know, back in the day when they didn't have cell phones like they do now, and you'd get charged long distance calling. And my wife would, Michelle, she would slip, sneak and call me sometimes at her home in Jackson, and I'd be in Ashland, and we'd be talking, and she'd be running up this phone bill that she's trying to keep hid from her dad, you know, and we would just talk, and we just, you know, and we'd just be talking and talking, and beat that time to get off the phone. You remember the time to hang up and get off the phone? It's like, you know, okay, well, we got to go, and you hang up first. No, you hang up first, you know. Oh, you know, you hang up first. All right, well, let's hang up at the same time. You ready? Yeah, you know where I'm going. You've done it too. Ready? One, two, three. Oh, you didn't hang up. Oh, you didn't hang up either. Oh! You know, you just love each other. And, I mean, you're just, oh, you know, never say an evil thing. You know, you're just, oh, she's the greatest. Oh, he's awesome. All this great stuff. Wonderful. And then they tell me that tends to wear off in marriage. I don't know. I'm going on 15 years. I'm just kidding. At some point, why does that wear off? At some point, man, it's like, well, what's going on? It's because when you're married, before you get married and your honeymoon, I don't know when, you have all these dreams and desires. You know, you're gonna get a house together. You're going to have a family, and you're going to make this kind of money and all this. And then all of a sudden, you realize, man, I'm not about to be living in the house that I want to live in. We're not making the money that I want to make. And all this stuff, and reality sets in, and then you're kind of stuck. And part of that problem comes from not following Genesis 2:24. It says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." A lot of times we don't leave our family. Notice what this says. Men, this is on you too to take the initiative to lead in this. It says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother." Now, our relationship with our parents is important, but what Scripture says is this becomes the primary relationship. It's not your mama. It's not your daddy anymore. Your primary relationship now centers around your wife, men. She becomes the focus of your attention. She becomes your life. It's not your parents. It's your spouse. And they shall be joined together and they become one flesh. And what happens a lot of times in marriages, we start getting disgruntled because maybe that our spouse didn't meet up to the expectation that we thought they ought to be at. You know, well, you know, my mama, she did it this way, and you don't do it like that. And she cooks this way, and you don't cook like that. And she's saying, like, well, my daddy, he did things this way at the house, and he could fix things, and he can't fix nothing. What's wrong, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And we never leave the home. We might physically leave the home, but maybe mentally and emotionally, we don't leave the home. And that presents a problem. Another premarital tip for you young ladies if you're engaged to a guy and his plant, and he still lives with his mom and dad, he lives in their basement, and his plan is for y'all to get married and you to move in with him, meaning you're moving in with his parents, don't marry him. Until you are ready to emotionally leave, financially leave, until you're ready to move and live on your own, do not get married. Leave and cleave, leave and cleave. Because these expectations that sometimes that we have then gets in the way of a healthy relationship. Jesus, well, through Paul, Jesus loved the church, and Paul compares marriage to the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Okay? He says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to who? The Lord." Now, what happens? Instead of trying to make my spouse the way that I want him or her to be, and try to change them into what I think they ought to be, I need to love my husband as unto the Lord. I need to respect him and honor him. What happens a lot of times in marriages is, here's some things that happen. When the honeymoon wears off and all of the expectations start surfacing, what happens is you'll either have one spouse try to be the conqueror, and then one will have to eventually be the conformer. You got one spouse that's just real domineering and dominant and just real, you're not doing this right, blah, 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 you're an idiot, you're stable, blah, and all this kind of stuff. And finally, either that person will leave, say, "I'm out of that, this ain't no marriage," or it'll last for a certain amount of time, but it won't last forever. And they'll conform just to put up and make the marriage work. "Well, if this is what's going to make you happy, then this is what I'll do." And you'll just conform. We was at the Great Wolf Lodge not too long ago. And this poor guy, this lady, I guess the kid got out of sight or whatever. And this wife is up at the top climbing. And she's yelling, "Honey!" I don't know what his name was. We'll say Billy. And like, "Billy! I told you to get up here!" I'm thinking, "Get lost." Like stepping back a little bit, you know. And I'm thinking, "Oh, man, I hate to see who this guy is, you know. Jeez." You know, I'm thinking, if that was me, I'd been out there. I wouldn't have been walking up that stairs. I'd been like, "You find the kid yourself." You know, she's up there, and here he comes up the steps. All beat down. I'm thinking, this guy, he needs to do something. This is ridiculous, you know. And all of the other ladies around was even like, they were even like, "This is a little extreme." But a lot of times that's what happens, is finally someone will just say, "Okay, whatever, I'll just do, you know, I'll just," and that will only work for a certain time. No evidence to back this up, but what seems to happen just through studying marriages and doing that is after late 30s, early 40s, that ain't going to work anymore. The other way is people deal with marriage is they just compromise. "Well, okay, you know, if we're going to live together, you do your thing, I'll do my thing. You have your friends, I'll have my friends. You got your money, I'll have my money. And we'll just, you have your space, I'll have my space. And we'll just kind of live together but separate." That doesn't work. Why? Because marriage wasn't built on conformity, conquering, or compromise. It was meant to be established by the cross. It was meant to be established on the cross of Jesus Christ. That together as husband and wife who loves God, loves their spouse the way that God says for us to love their spouse. So wives, you are to honor your husband, not because he's this awesome, cool, wonderful guy, But you're supposed to do that unto the Lord. So the way that you treat your husband speaks of how you relate to God. Your marriage reflects the gospel. And so, wives, how you treat, speak, and live with your husband is a reflection of what you think and how you live towards God. Husbands, the same way with you, for your wives. He says for us that we are to love our spouse as Christ loved the church. And let me find that. Ephesians 5, we'll read verse 2. I mean, not verse 2, we'll start with 23. This is talking to women again. For husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, he says, love your wives just as Christ also, what? Loved the church and gave himself up for her. So both the husband and the wife, the reason why that we are to love and honor and cherish our spouse is because of how Jesus loves you and me and his church. Christ was willing to die for the church. Husbands, you ought to be willing to lay your life down for your wife. That you honor her and you love her in such a way that Christ loved the church. He gave his life for her. And husbands, you are to love your wife like that. You see, that can only happen in a Christ-centered marriage. Wives, you are to honor and respect your husband as unto the Lord. Because of your love for God, you honor your husband. Does that make sense? And so as a husband and a wife lives their life for God's glory, their marriage then becomes a gospel marriage. And the way that I love my spouse reflects how I love my God. Because Peter tells us, husbands, that our prayer life can be hindered by the way we treat our wife. So how do you know if a man loves God? Well, you can take a good look at how he treats his wife. If he puts her down, belittles her, shames her, doesn't ever show affection to her, he doesn't love God. If you got a wife that doesn't respect and honor her husband, that's reflecting that she doesn't honor God. And so what we want to see happen in this 2015 is every marriage here in this church to grow stronger with Christ being the cornerstone of that marriage. That without Jesus being that chief cornerstone and that we build our lives around him and our marriage around him, it will not be strong. We're going to have an invitation. During the invitation, here's what I want to do. I want to challenge. I know you can pray right there where you're at. I understand that. I get it. Okay? And if you feel more comfortable doing that, fine. But I'm going to call for all of our married couples to come and pray together. Not because you've got something going wrong in your marriage, but just because as a husband and wife, you're going to come together at the altar. And husbands, I want you to speak words of blessing over your wife. And wives, I want you to speak words of blessing over your husband. And I want you to pray together. And I want you all confess to each other that you are my helpmate. And I thank God for you. Would you do that? If you don't know the Lord and you've never placed your faith in Christ as a Savior, today you come and say, Grant, I need to give my life to Christ. I'll be right here. Come to me. If you say, well, my spouse isn't here, would you take time to pray for them right now? I'm not married. Well, you begin praying for that future mate, that they'll love God more than they'll ever love you, so that they will love you the way that you need to be loved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you divinely instituted marriage and that you have made us the perfect, suitable helper. That together, as husband and wife, we can do greater things for your kingdom than what we could do alone. And help us, God, to honor one another. In you, Christ. In you, Lord. I pray for every marriage in our church. I pray, God, that they would become Christ-centered. That Jesus would become the cornerstone of their marriage. And they would build their lives around him and the gospel. Father, I pray for those who are going through a difficult time right now in their marriage. May you give them grace, Lord. Father, for those who are not yet married, but praying and maybe seeking, that they would seek you, God, above all. And they would become the kind of spouse that they are going to be to their future mate. So, Father, we just thank you today. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Let us move. Let us draw close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing, let's respond, and let's come.